Julian, thank you very much, and thank you also to those of you who have put so much effort into today's service, to Polly and Nikki and Kaya, who I think arrived in the country and then was given the task of planning a service. So thank you for that. It's great to do this. And if you are able, do please join us in the garden a little while later for communion. Around 20 years ago, I was at law school and I was in a constitutional law class. And we were learning about lots of exciting things, such as separation of power, governments, executive, the courts, parliament, conventions, prorogation, judicial review. And I remember, as if it were yesterday, the tutor, who ironically wasn't a constitutional lawyer, but was more of a banking lawyer, saying, "You won't need to worry about this ever again. It doesn't, you know, it's just the glue, it just exists, it's just there." And I must admit that I'm sure, like you, I have some sort of sense of despair about what has been going on in our country over the last few weeks or more. I must admit to having a personal, maybe macabre, interest in the last few weeks, mainly because of my law background. I'm not really into the intended result, and perhaps the next moment or two is the closest you will get me to making any political point from this pulpit of description. But what does God think about what is going on at the moment? What does God think? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you'll be familiar with the story of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites think, "Give us a king. We need a king. We need somebody to rule over us. Everyone else has got someone to rule over us. We need one as well." And God gave them the king, and then they went through a range of kings shortly afterwards. You'll be familiar with the story of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, who was known also as the destroyer of nations. Who's going to take over from Nebuchadnezzar? 25 years after he died, his kingdom fell. Isaiah 40 tells us that God brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Romans 8, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. If I might be so bold, what does God think about what has been going on over the last few weeks? What does God think maybe about our sense of despair? What does God think about what is happening in our country? I would go as far as to suggest that God doesn't actually care. God's not interested. He gave the Israelites a king. They sort of messed it up. They got it right. They messed it up. They got it right. Nebuchadnezzar, he fell. Julius Caesar. Hail Caesar. He's reminded. And what was it someone said a few weeks ago? We name our dogs after Caesar now. We name our dogs after Caesar now. God doesn't care. God doesn't care because God knows that he's sovereign. God knows that he's sovereign. What does God care about? God cares about the last, the least, and the lost. God cares about that we act justly, that we love mercy, and we walk humbly with our God, as Micah tells us. God cares about us being kingdom of God people, trying to be his salt and his light in the context within which we find ourselves. God cares about us being disciples and trying to be the people that he would have us be. God cares about and is concerned about the increase in food banks, family breakdowns, illnesses, things not being as they should be. And God cares about us. We are remembering today our world and this season of creation, the damage to our environment. The temperature rises, the increase in waste, the increase in water levels, the lack of equality in sharing our resources. I would suggest that God is much more concerned and focused about that than anything we may be trying to limp our way through as a nation at this time. And I would suggest too that God shares our sense of despair about the state of our world. In Exodus chapter 1 that Julian read to us, people were despairing. People were in a context within which they were not happy and they were despairing. There was a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing. Joseph, you will recall, the coat of many colours. He went to, taken to Egypt, and then his brothers and all moved there, as he'd done such a good job in looking after the food and managing resources. But years passed. Joseph and his brothers died, and the name of Joseph meant nothing to the Egyptians. There were slave masters. There was oppression. Lives were bitter. There was forced labor. The Egyptians worked the Israelites ruthlessly. Can you imagine the sense of despair that these people may have had? Where is God? What is going on? And then to these two midwives who were just doing their job, their instruction was to kill the baby boys that were born. Imagine the sense of despair that was going on through their mind and through their lives. As they did their job, as they were at the forefront of bringing life into the world, their instructions were to kill the baby boys that were born. A sense of despair here, a sense of despair perhaps with what's going on in our country at this time. The times are just not making sense. We don't get what's going on. Why is this happening? Whether that's in our context now or whether that's in this context some 4,000 years ago. Now, I must admit that the response of Shipra and Pua, and I suspect that I'm going to have to refer to them as the two midwives from here on in, the response of the two midwives, I must admit, is a bit curious in my mind. These two little-known women, they feared God, and they disobeyed the king's orders. What we have here is an act of civil disobedience. They refused to comply with the system of violence and brutality. And where I become a little bit unstuck is when they were challenged on this, when they said, why is it that these baby boys are being born? They said, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Now, I've seen a few births in my time, and I won't go through them quite now this morning. But what I think these two midwives did is they lied. They lied. I don't think they told the truth when they were challenged about what they were doing. And this is all, remember, in the context of followership, in the series that we're following about followership. Lie and disobey, that seems to be what's coming out here. What the two midwives did here was they did their day job with justice, with diligence, and courage. And they kept a bigger vision at the center. And their bigger vision was on the faithfulness to God. But by doing so, they risked their lives. What they did was hidden, acting out of love for their maker and their ruler. What they did was perhaps only of importance to the mother. But in a situation of desperation, in a context where there was oppression and forced labor, where there was ruthlessness, where they were told to kill baby boys, in a situation of desperation, in a situation of despair, they did what they could where they were. They knew that they couldn't do anything about the slave masters and all of that that was going on. They knew that they couldn't do anything about the forced labor that was taking root. They knew they couldn't do anything about oppression. They knew they couldn't do anything about the ruthless working. But what they could do, and what they did do as midwives, was to save the baby boys. They did what they could where they were. And we may be overwhelmed with the climate emergency that we face. We may see things on the television going, oh my goodness, what can be done about that? Earlier this week, I had this slightly strange conversation with a colleague at work, and this colleague is from Uganda. And how it got to this point, she said to me, the West is always pointing the finger at Africa for climate change and about climate change. And then she went on to say, in Africa, we ride around on bikes all the time. We grow our own veg. Little is exported. You know, most that's exported comes from South Africa. You know, we walk everywhere. And I'm thinking, whoa, how did we get onto this part? How did we get onto this conversation? I only asked her to mark a piece of coursework. I'm not quite sure how we got from that point to there. And even now, looking back, I don't know. But how can we, when we see on the telly, possibly respond? When we see vast amounts of waste in water, which is just being clogged up by this waste, what can we do about that? We hear about increasing temperatures causing rising waters, threats to low-lying nations, more extreme weather conditions. And it's just a few days ago that we had Dorian in the Caribbean. Rise in CO2 emissions. And this is challenging when other countries are saying we just want to catch up with where you are. We watch forest fires, we see deforestation, which leads to the loss of habitats for endangered species and indigenous peoples. We have this sense of despair, and I wonder if it matches or mirrors that faced by the two midwives that we read about earlier today. But what I would encourage us all to be today is be like those two midwives. Not go around giving birth and helping people give birth necessarily, but to do what you can where you are. Is it about using a reusable coffee cup? Is it about growing your own veg in a small patch in your back garden? Is it about having a meat-free day a week or a month? Is it about thinking about where we get our gas or electric from and whether it's a green company or not? Is it about using refillable soap or refillable fabric conditioners instead of getting plastic bottles each time we go to the supermarket? Is it about car sharing? Is it about ethical banking? Is it about solar panels? Is it about bamboo toothbrushes? Is it about, what on earth does that say? Is it about buying your vegetables not in plastic, but buying it loose? Doing what you can where you are. The entirety of the Christian faith has examples of people doing what they could where they were. William Wilberforce took him 20 years to get the act through Parliament which started the abolition of slavery. He was ill. He was scorned by others. But he said, if to be fleetingly alive to the suffering of my fellow creatures is to be a fanatic, I am one of the most incurable fanatics ever permitted to be at large. Mother Teresa, a more recent example. We ourselves feel that what we are doing is just a drop in the ocean, but that ocean would be less because of that one missing drop. We cannot all do great things, she went on, but we can do small things with great love. And we've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks, Greta Thunberg getting a boat to go from Sweden, I think, to America. And this girl, if I've understood correctly, simply started the school strike movement. She simply said, I'm not going to go to school today because I think there's a bigger problem at large. I think there's a bigger problem. And this girl who's 16 years old is speaking to international leaders, speaking to the UN. And all this did, and all this started, all this came from her having a conversation with her parents and challenging her parents about some of their behaviours in terms of what they did. The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And we can see these big things in the news, go, whoa, what can I do? But it starts with us. It starts locally. You'll be familiar with the Pitstone congregation that we've been having time with over the last few years. And we're helping them and we're partnering with them to explore what it means for this small group of people, this half a dozen or so group of people, to be what they need to be in their village, in their community. After a number of years, they finally decided, or they came to the view, they came to the peace, that it was right to close their Sunday morning service. They meet monthly, but this was a big, big thing for them. This was a big, big thing for them, because they had more elderly people who needed the fellowship, and they would come out each Sunday morning. It was a big, big thing for them to close their service, which they did. When we last met with them a month or two ago, what came across was this real sense of peace, because God was in it. God was doing something. What's happened since then? They're still working on their monthly video club, which attracts people from the village, and they've also got involved in the management or the leadership of the I'm going to get the group wrong. I do apologize for those who attend. But the group that exists within the village for the more mature members of the community. And there's just this real sense of peace and appreciation that what they have done, which was closing a church in effect, is actually being seen in a positive light and having a positive effect in the village. Slow, imperceptible, perhaps for someone from the outside looking in. You know, at the moment, I don't think books are going to be written about it. But maybe, from that small thing, from this small engagement with this community, maybe something will come about. The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And we might reflect on the person who works each week in a homeless shelter. We might reflect on the anonymous person holding a person's hand in their final moments. We might reflect on the tired Sunday school teacher. We might reflect on the person who meets a person for coffee simply to listen to someone. The kingdom of God is founded upon people who do what they can where they are. In the Bible, you've got examples of the widow giving her coin at the temple when it came to the offering. You have the woman at the well who ran back into her village. Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Some of the first people to see Jesus, the baby Jesus in the manger, were these shepherds on the night shift. These servants at Cana, some 30 years on, had a role in the first miracle recorded in the gospel. And we have these two midwives here, Shipra and Phua. They couldn't challenge the entirety of what was going on in Egypt, but they could do what they could where they were. Their day job allowed them to challenge the status quo. And I would suggest that this extends to our engagement in this season of creation and beyond, as we seek to avert the climate crisis. Followership involves challenge. Followership involves challenge. And over the last 18 months or so, as we've gone through a pastoral vacancy, various people have had various differences of opinion with me, which is fabulous. And hopefully I haven't upset too many people back. Looking beyond, what is God saying? What is God doing? What is God asking? What do we need to do where we are? May we pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the example of Shipra and Phua, who were able to serve you in their job, who were able to bring about justice and hope and peace, despite being in a context where everything was screaming against them, the complete opposite. Gracious Father, thank you that that same invitation is for us to do what we can where we are. Now, whether that's about our creation and our world, whether that's about how we are in our relationship with you, whether that's about the political turmoil that we see ourselves in this country, whatever it may be, help us to be the people that you have called us to be, doing what we can, where we are. In Jesus' name.